Our First Testament lesson this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of God. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Last week we attended to the previous chapter in Genesis. In chapter 21, where we heard how God redeemed, restored, and blessed amid the missteps of his children. Abraham and Sarah had demonstrated their faith and moved forward until they took a step back. They questioned God's promises and took future matters into their own hands. Hagar and Ishmael, who felt most acutely the brunt of the misstep, were mercifully spared further suffering, and God intervened to restore and bless their tomorrows. I noted, too, last Sunday that we had spent some time in the month of May in discernment circles, intentionally meeting to look and listen to what God was doing and to what God was saying in our midst and all about us. And I know that for some the expectation of this kind of exercise is to come up with a plan or a strategy in order that we can then invite God to come and bless it. However, what I'm learning and convinced of is that God today, as God has throughout our story of faith, has called his children to join in his plan, to move and to go and to follow, or in other words, to join in what God is already doing. Earlier in Genesis, we find God calling and urging Abraham and Sarah to leave their home in Ur, to leave the security of the familiar and journey to a place not yet seen, to accept God's blessing to that, so that they might be a blessing to people and places unknown to them. God had a plan and invited Abraham and Sarah to be part of it. And God promises that they would be the parents of many nations. And we watch as these over the hill should be thinking about retirement, certainly not new adventures, people. Abraham and Sarah move with some vacillation, kind of two steps forward, one step back, into God's future. They'd been people of faith. They trusted in God's promises. With gratitude and fascination, we remember these laughing senior citizens receiving from God the gift of Isaac. And now, after what they went through with the brokenness of their relationship with Hagar and Ishmael, they might be asking, could this wonderful gift of Isaac now be coming between them and God? How is this possible? Yeah, because now we find God asking Abraham to give up his beloved son, to give up his future, to love God more than this. And the depth of Abraham's anguish and his struggle over this request is something that we can hardly imagine. Friends, this is deserving of our attention. Know that it is Abraham's response to God upon which this whole account hinges. In the life of faith, this is the kind of where the rubber meets the road principle. For the life of faith hinges on our response to what God has already done, to what God is doing, and to what God will do. We find expression of Abraham's response in what he says in verse 8. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. The whole drama turns on this expression of unqualified trust. Abraham doesn't know how God will provide, but is absolutely confident that it will happen. We do learn that God does not require Abraham to sacrifice his son. All God requires of Abraham is faith. And faith is the response to what God has already done, is doing, and will do. So one of the questions that jumps out at me in the midst of this is, can I ever offer to God something that will earn God's favor and love? The answer is no. No, friends, there is not a thing any of us can do to earn God's affection. It was God who chose to bless Abraham and Sarah, not because of any merit of theirs. It was God who chose to love them. It was God who chose to be faithful to them. Was it necessary that they pass the test? Did Abraham and Sarah have to measure up? This past week, we found young people exiting their schools with their backpacks full of the year's accumulative stuff, and one very special piece of paper. Youngsters with giddy expectations and others with fear and trepidation journeyed home to place that all-important paper in the hands of their parents. Did I pass? Did I fail? Did I do okay? Did I mess up? Will they be proud? Will they be angry? Will they still love me? Will they hate me? Report card day can be an emotional roller coaster ride for young and precious little hearts. And we who have bigger and equally precious hearts may with the same fear and trepidation question our own worth before God. Am I passing? Am I failing? Am I okay? Have I messed up? God, are you proud of me? Or are you angry with me? Do you love me? Or do you hate me? And somewhere along the line, some folks have determined that God's love and faithfulness and forgiveness and acceptance is dependent on our passing the test, measuring up, and having the right answers. We can find many not only putting this kind of pressure on themselves, they also have a tendency of putting the same kind of pressure on others. Historically, the church has required people who want to be part of the church to jump through necessary hoops, to pass certain tests, and endure ongoing measures. And then once one is theologically sound, knows the correct answers, has reached a certain level of piety, demonstrated an involvement over a measure of time, then maybe, just maybe, one may be regarded as having arrived, so to speak. Then one may have earned the right to belong. What I find in the scriptures suggests something very different. This kind of practice, when compared to what we see and hear demonstrated in the gospel, amounts to nothing less than heresy. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Well, how it must grieve the Lord to hear his children question their worth, to flinch at accepting his love, forgiveness, and acceptance. Our Lord's response to us was to begin by saying emphatically that we do indeed belong. Whereas the church has historically said, walk this way and talk this way, and then maybe you can belong. The good news of the gospel says, firstly, you belong and are invited now to become what God intended for you to be. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Friends, Jesus walked by the water and invited some to follow him. There was no application. There was no test. There was no required reading, but rather a beginning, a belonging, and then a becoming. You belong, and now I will make you to become, said Jesus. A community deeming itself judge and jury and separator of sheep and goats raises stones of judgment until one intercedes and says, no, she belongs. Can we measure up? Can we pass the test? Can we provide the necessary requisites for God's love and forgiveness? A woman who thinks she doesn't belong goes to the well in the heat of the day and is accepted by a man who says, yes, you belong. Friends, only God can provide what is necessary for our impaired relationship with him. The reconciling, restorative, sacrificial, forgiving love of the Lamb, his beloved Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read and hear, for the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.